We are back this morning. We're continuing in the sermon series, The Good News, or the Gospel is basically what we're talking about. This morning we're going to be in the book of John chapter 1, actually. The past few weeks we've been going back and forth and really kind of covering Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if you remember, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's the Synoptic Gospels, which means seen or the same, basically, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they're basically kind of the same story. John's a little different. And John is one of those that, and a lot of people, you'll hear them, if you want to start something easy, read the book of John. It's so easy. Well, it is. It's written very well. It is written in a flow that it's really easy to kind of read and understand. It doesn't bounce around too much. The difference is, and actually one of the things that we miss, is John is probably the most deep Hebrew, theologically depth of the Gospels. There's a lot of stuff that is in the book of John that is going way back Old Testament and the people of Israel, and he's connecting all this with Jesus. And so unless we have this understanding of Hebrew theology, we actually miss a lot of what John is even talking about. And that's kind of where we're at. And what we've noticed is we've gone through the baptism of Jesus. Last week we talked about the temptation of Jesus. Well, the Gospel of John does not include the temptation of Christ, all right, in the narrative we see here. We see the introduction of Jesus basically being as the Word becoming flesh, the Logos. The logical Word of God became flesh. And that's the introduction that we get to Jesus. And then we see it's followed by the testimony of John the Baptist, which includes the baptism of Jesus. And a couple of times John the Baptist says, "Look, behold the Lamb of God." All right, so again, this is we're getting into this deep, deep theology of the Hebrew scriptures. Now, I've been telling y'all the past few weeks that, you know, my arms are not long enough to see my Bible anymore. And so I went to the eye doctor the other day, and I have reading glasses now. So John chapter 1, which, whew, this is weird. All right, so John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 35. And here's what it says. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came, and they saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And now Jesus looked at him. He said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Verse 43 says, "The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I pray that you just speak through us and speak to us and teach us this morning, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, John is one of those, and I like the way he writes. He uses the word "in the next day." He also uses the word "immediately" a lot. There's a sense of urgency with John's gospel, you'll find. And it's one of those things to remember that in Jewish writing, the precise time is not as important to them. To them, it's about the story, okay? And most of the time, guys, we can kind of understand this. All right, and I think they say what, and I wish I knew the statistics, but they say ladies use 10,000 words or something a day. Guys use like 30. And that's just the way things, way we were creative. It's the difference between women and men most of the time. Now, that's stereotypical, okay? So if you ask my wife who speaks more like on a car ride, be me, all right? Because I won't shut up. I'll just talk because I have a captive audience, so I can talk to them. But what happens is they're more concerned about telling the story than filling all the details. So it's kind of like you talk to a child, how was school today? It's fine. Did you learn anything? Yeah. What? Math. Okay. Right? But then there's some children, you talk to them, how was your school today? Oh, well, I got there at like 8:20. I was about 10 minutes late than I normally wanted to be. I met so-and-so out by the library, and we sat, and you get the whole day, like minute by minute, hour by hour, right? Yeah, and we all know those people that, one of the most dangerous phrases you can ask people are, how you doing today? Because they'll tell you, okay? And that was used to be the joke when we worked at Home Depot, and the answer was, fine, and you, was the general country saying, how you doing today? Fine, and you? And that was just kind of the, welcome, good to see you, nice to move on. But every now and then you'd have one of those customers, I guess, that just needed some personal interaction. You'd ask them, hey, how you doing today? They would tell you. I mean, you would get their whole family history. It was great. But John is one of those, when he is writing in here, he uses these same things, the much as like we would say, all right, and then they went, or next, or it, one of my pet peeves, you'll hear this in a lot of places, and at this time, all right, it becomes kind of one of those preparatory statements saying, I'm moving from this point to this point. So I'm going from telling you about this to next, I'm going to tell you about this. And that's basically what the next day or immediately, it doesn't necessarily mean he was like, ooh, baptized immediately, and then he ran away. All right, so there is a possibility that, and we know that Jesus went out and was tempted. Okay, so coming back, so don't be discouraged if we see this gospel compared to the other three where there is no temptation mentioned here. It just wasn't important to what John wanted to get to. Okay. But we see a lot of stuff that coming from here, and we see that as there's John the Baptist had disciples of his own. He had people that followed him. He had people that were engaged with his ministry that were moving along with him. And John was working with them and teaching them, but it was always in preparation of the coming Messiah. John's words in all the Gospels are, I am the forerunner. I'm the one coming. There is one who comes after me. That is the one. I baptize with water. He'll baptize with fire and the Spirit of God. So John's ministry was always to point toward the coming Messiah. And we see this throughout here that he's standing with a couple of his disciples there. And they're talking. And he's like, there he is. That's the guy. That's Jesus. That's the Messiah. Go see him. And they went and followed him. And we see the interaction where this is really kind of the first calling in John's gospel of calling of Jesus' apostles. You see that there was a couple that actually, they started following Jesus. They started seeking him. And it's kind of interesting that they followed after him and then asked him a question. And then Jesus said, come with me. But then you see the others that a friend brought them to him. And then you see the ones where Jesus just goes to and calls himself. But I think there's some things that as we look at this story, that when we think about being called of Jesus, and all of us have a calling in our life, okay? And we've said this time and time again, at very least, our calling is the Great Commission. Go, make disciples, teach, preach, baptize in the name of Jesus. That is, at minimum, our calling. Some have a deeper calling to whether it's to be in full-time ministry, be part-time ministry, to be missionary somewhere. Maybe it's a missionary in your own neighborhood. We all have a calling, and Christ calls to all of us to do something. And at some point, we have to answer that call. And so the first thing I want us to know is our calling is to point people to Jesus. At the minimum, that's what we're called to do. That's what every minister, every pastor, every church, every ministry that calls himself Christian, that should be the standard with which we judge them by. And yes, I said it's okay to judge them. If you've got stuff going on, and the stuff that we've got going on as a church or going on does not somehow help us to point people to Jesus, then we need to ask the question, should we really be doing it? If there's a church that they never point anybody to Jesus, shouldn't we ask that church, are you really a gospel-believing church? If you look at John, John immediately said, look, the coming Messiah. That was his whole ministry. Well, his ministry wasn't to build apostleship, to build these people. It seems like his ministry was to baptize, but it was baptizing in repentance for the coming Messiah. That's what he preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. His whole ministry, his whole purpose for being was to point people to Jesus. And that is our calling as well, as to point people to Jesus. The second thing is our calling is about the kingdom of God, not a single ministry. You would think that at some point that as John's two disciples went, oh, that's Jesus, we'll see you, John, and started wandering off, that John would have been like, wait a minute. You're my disciples, right? I mean, churches, we get concerned when members go to other churches, do we not? We ask that, well, and it's legitimate. We should go, well, I wonder why. Why are they going there? You know, and many times it could just be because that's where God is leading them to go. And that's fine. Nobody ever wants to stand in the way of that. But again, our calling is about the kingdom of God, not a ministry. I will reiterate this over and over again. Our job is not to build Hague Baptist Church. Our job is to build the kingdom. Our job is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, bring them before the throne of God. Let God point them to where they would want to be. Now, our hope, our prayer, our secondary mission is that we provide a place where people are comfortable to come, where they're being fed spiritually, where they're being fed emotionally, where they're able to connect with fellow believers, where they're being equipped to go out and do their mission and their calling. That is our hope. That's our secondary, what we're supposed to do. But first and foremost, it should never be, hey, do you know Jesus? Yeah. No, I don't. Well, why don't you come to my church on Sunday and find him? No, lead him right then and there. Sure, tell him about your church. We should never, and I'm not saying we do, but we should never avoid the opportunity to minister to somebody and meet a need, especially the gospel need, in somebody's life just because we don't stand a chance of them ever coming here. Well, where do you live? I live in New York. Well, do you know Jesus? Legitimate question. Anyway, sorry. But it's about the kingdom of God. And when we're involved in kingdom building, God does church building. I don't want a church I build. It's not going to last. It's not going to succeed. I want a church that Jesus builds. Because that has lasting power. Look at what he's done. Look at what's happened. 2,000 plus years, the church has endured. We're still here today. Countries around the world, China and other places in Asia, in the Middle East, where the gospel is illegal, where people die, the church is still thriving. Why? Because God is building the church. And if God is building it, it can't be destroyed. They'll try. There was a, and I may have told this story before. I need a check sheet of stories I've told. But there was Roger Breland. Does anybody ever remember the old singing group Truth? No? Okay. They were huge back in the 80s. The late 70s, early 80s, they had some great songs. It was a huge band. They bought like this 30-piece orchestra with them, and then they had the group that was singing. Matter of fact, if I started naming names, you probably have heard one of the Christian artists that used to be in Truth. For Him came out of Truth, and a bunch of other artists. They were what's it called? Anyway, they launched a bunch of careers, you know, back then. But Roger Breland was the director, and he was telling the story about it. He's talking about, and we understand this in Florida, how that purest water is that water that's coming up from that spring. you know, that has fought its way through the stone, the rock, the dirt, and all this other stuff, and then it comes bursting out of that spring. You know, it has to fight its way through that. And that's just what the church has gone through over these thousands of years of being pressed in, pushed on. And that's where the church triumphant, that strong existing church comes from, is by what God has allowed it to happen and push through. But it has not failed because God builds the church, not us. Next thing I want us to know is our calling begins with an encounter with Jesus. And it's meant to be shared. Look at each one of them. Each one of these people, when they came to Jesus, when they talked to him, after a certain amount of time, their next step was to go get somebody and tell that person, come see who we found. I mean, that should be our constant cry. Come see who I found. Come see what I've got. When we find a good movie, we find a good restaurant, we find a wonderful recipe for something, we're quick to tell people about it. If we found a cure for back pain or muscle spasm or what, we would tell people about it, would we not? If we knew the cure for arthritis, we'd tell people. If I knew how to not wear reading glasses, I'd find a way. And see, we have Jesus. We found something that's so much greater than all of that. And we got to be able to go to people and go, come see who I found. Come see who we've encountered. If you don't have an encounter with Jesus, you don't leave changed, then have you had an encounter with Jesus? Every time we rush up against God, something should happen. I mean, you know the story of the woman who just barely touched the hem of his garment. Jesus says, who touched me? The apostles are like, we mean who touched you? Look around. People everywhere. Nah, this was different. You have an encounter with Jesus, you always leave changed. When you do, we need to share it. I mean, I would hope, and my prayer is that through the message that something, we are encountering Jesus through his word, and this is being applied into our life, that at very least from here we should go, you got to come see where Jesus is being preached. You got to come hear the word from God. Next, our calling redefines who we are based on what Jesus sees in you. He saw him. Says, you're Simon. From now I'm going to call you Cephas. Or Peter. Petros. Rock. Stone. And if you remember later in the Gospels, we see Jesus upon this rock, I will build my church. Having that double meaning of Peter's confession of who Jesus was, but also Peter was the first one that stood up on the day of Pentecost, was he not? And began the march of the church. See, we have a name of ourselves. We think we know who we are, but we don't. Jesus does. Jesus sees deep within us and he redefines that. Why would he call Peter, why would he call Simon Peter? Why would he change his name to Rock? If I asked my mom, why would you change my name to Rock? She said, because you're hard-headed. That would have been the answer. She'd have been right. And Peter, was Peter a little hard-headed sometimes? Yeah, that's why Peter's one of my favorite ones in the Word. But what did Jesus see in him? He saw that solid foundation that if worked right, if moved properly, if put in the right spot in the right situation, he could be one of those stones that the church could be built on. And he's going to give him that name. He's going to change it from this is who you were to this is who you are now. We get redefined. Scripture says we become a new creation. There's something new about us when we have that encounter with Jesus. For some of us, it's a radical change. I don't know what your story is before you came to Christ. Or when you came to Christ, I mean, there's only so much stuff you can do by 7 or 8 years old compared to somebody who comes at 50 or 60. But we're all just as lost, and God redefines who we are based on that. Through His Word, He looked right at him and says, I'm going to call you something different. And number five, our calling, when answered, will open a whole new world to us. Look what he said at the end to Nathanael. He says, you saw this. He says, you will see greater things than these. That's nothing. You're going to see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. See, we think we see things within the church. And there are things, but when you get out, when you are answering and you're on mission for God, God brings things in. God opens your eyes to things. He opens your eyes to different people. You get to be on the other end of those experiences of witnessing to that prostitute and watching that person walk away from their life on the street and say, no, I want Jesus. And being freed from that, you get to witness those drug addicts that are strung out coming to Jesus and getting clean. You get to hear stories of, yeah, all right, everybody has TV. Y'all know who the MyPillow guy is, right? All right, everybody knows MyPillow. Mike Lindell, have you heard his story? He was a crackhead. Literally, he was on crack. And God saved him. God redeemed him. God brought him and God helped him get clean. And his life is radically different. The first time I just knew he was the pillow dude. I had no idea about him. The first time I saw him was in that movie about the anti-abortion movie, where he got to drive the bulldozer that pushed the sign for the abortion clinic over it after the Right to Life people bought the building. I'm like, hey, that's the MyPillow guy. And then you start finding out about his story. See, that's what a life with Christ does. You get to experience things like that. You see families get saved. People come to Christ. I mean, you may even get to experience miracles. People being healed of cancer, of sickness and disease. God does amazing things. God hasn't changed. The only difference between when Jesus walked the earth is it was Jesus doing it. Now he chooses to do it through us. Our calling will open up a whole new world to us if we follow it, if we accept it. Will it be an easy world? Not always. The Bible's very clear about the struggles and the trials we'll go through as believers. But this world, this amazing reality of who God is. And I'm sure if we went around the room, we could all tell stories. Tell me a story of a time that God stepped into your life and just like blew you away, just completely. I don't know how it happened, but I know it was God. That's the only thing I can tell you. If we think hard enough, I'm sure we all have them in some way, shape, or form. So understand this, if there's nothing that we walk away from here today with this, understand this, we have all been called by God to the gospel ministry. Do you hear that? We are all called to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of y'all are in ministry. No, you don't need to go to school for it. You don't need a degree. You don't need a paycheck from a church. You don't need anything but the fact that Jesus has saved you. And you have a testimony and a witness that you can give. That's all you need. We are all part of this gospel ministry. Thomas, if you would come on up. In just a minute, we're going to sing. What are we singing? Softly and Tenderly? Softly and Tenderly. But begin to think about that as you go today. Each one of those, every time they brushed into somebody, the immediate thought was, who am I going to go tell? That's the question I want to leave you with. Who are you going to go tell about Jesus? Please stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you are faithful to call each and every one of us. And God, not only do you call us, but you do equip us for that calling through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I just thank you for each one in here and their desire to serve you. God, I believe that they have that. God, I just pray that you give us wisdom and the sight to see who it is that we need to share with, who we need to speak with, who we need to go for. And I can tell and say, I've met the Messiah. Come see him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your shed blood. If there be anyone here that needs to make a decision for you this morning, God, I pray that Holy Spirit, you just speak to them. If there's any other decisions, whether it be membership or whatever you would have us to give of ourselves this morning, God, I just pray that you move and speak to them as well. If we just need prayer, I'll be down front. But God, thank you. Jesus, thank you so much for your shed blood. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen.